So good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are we doing this morning? Good? Are we awake?
Thankful.
I heard you. I heard news of maybe one or two people. And focused on Jesus. Amen. I shared before, but I want to share again that it has been a wonderful week. It was so nice to have everyone over our house together on Friday night to share a meal together, to fellowship. And I was blown away by the ease at which it was to cram 21 people into our small house. And it's amazing that we can still be the church even when we're not in a church building. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that it was a glimpse of heaven. And maybe we won't have tacos at the wedding feast, but I must guarantee you we'll have Sue's brownies at that wedding feast because they were heavenly. But here we gather today to honor and glorify Jesus, to learn more about him so we can become more like him. And this morning we're continuing our series called Happily After Easter, where we look at the events that take place just after Easter and see how important they are for us as a church family today. But before we get into our scripture passage this morning, and before we do our scripture reading, I'd like to start with context to set the stage for our passage this morning. What we're going to be looking at, if you don't know what John 21 verses 15 to 25 is, it's a conversation between Peter and Jesus. We all know who Jesus is, and most of us know who Peter is, right? An apostle. And Peter is a man who I like to describe as someone who acts, speaks, then thinks, and usually that in that order. Or a man who shoots first, then he aims, right? He is the man who, when they came to arrest Jesus, he chopped someone's ear off before he asked any questions, right? He is the man who is the first to declare that Jesus was the Messiah. He's also the man who said he would never desert Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, says, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Right? He's this bold speaker. He says, I'm going to do this. Later on, he says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He says, I'm going to die for you, Jesus. And yet Peter is also the one who denies Jesus. Three times. He denies his best friend. He denies knowing Jesus as Savior, as Messiah. He puts as much distance between himself and Jesus. We see this first happen at the gate. Someone asks, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asks. He replied, I am not. And then again, standing around the fire, warming themselves, we see, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. And again, Peter denied it. And at the moment, a rooster began to crow. So this conversation has some serious history behind it, right? But what also happened, and I think sometimes we forget about, is Jesus has already died on the cross, has already provided something called atonement. See, in John's gospel, Jesus is the Passover lamb, the one whose blood saves God's people from death. He's the sacrifice of atonement that provides forgiveness. And Josh and Isaac will know this because we've talked about atonement 2 weeks ago, right, Josh? We talked about how it is the covering over of sin that provides forgiveness, the sacrifice that offers life to cover over the sins that bring death. So these things, these realities about Peter and about atonement, provide a backdrop or a context for our conversation this morning. So let's go to God and prepare our hearts for what He has for us today. Before I read this scripture, would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the chance to gather together. I thank You for the power of conversations. If it's conversations over a meal, over breakfast, the conversation that happens when we pass the peace, and we thank You for this conversation that we're about to read today. And I pray that as we get into Your written word this morning, Christ, that You, the living word, would enter into our hearts so we might be transformed as we truly encounter You this morning. So I pray that, Lord, You would bless the reading, the preaching, and the application of Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before I read scripture this morning, I want us to do, we're going to do three things. We're going to first think, we're going to reflect, and we're going to act. And as I read this scripture passage this morning, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to John 21, starting at verse 15. As I read, I want you to think about how this scripture speaks to you. Think about your relationship with God as you imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. Think about your relationship with others in terms of forgiveness. Think especially about those who have hurt you, who have denied you, who have rejected you, who caused you pain. And then I want you to think about the vision that this passage sets forth for our church community today. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, speak to all of us as we listen to the scripture passage. So please follow along as I read John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. I'm reading in the NIV, but please use whatever translation you're most comfortable with. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed My lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of My sheep." The third time He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love Me?" He said, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." Jesus said, "Feed My sheep. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then He said to him, "Follow Me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against the Lord at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray You?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow Me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. But Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. It's the word of the Lord. So there are four things I really want to talk about or highlight this morning as we walk through the scripture text. The first thing is radical forgiveness sets a scene here. We know that this is one of the first conversations that Jesus has with Peter after his denial. We just read that Peter denied Jesus three times. And we've looked at the times that Jesus has appeared to disciples up until now. So this is one of the first one-on-one conversations that Peter has with Jesus. Yet we know, given some context clues, that Peter has already experienced that forgiveness. Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Hey Peter, are you sorry for denying me? Hey Peter, are you sorry for denying me? Hey Peter, are you sorry?" Nor does Jesus shame Peter or even make fun of his unfaithfulness. And no doubt, Peter's probably sought Jesus' forgiveness already. I could imagine that probably being the first thing he said to Jesus is, "Forgive me, I failed you." And we know that because of the cross, Jesus easily extended forgiveness. Jesus has left the cross, left the grave, and left Peter's denial behind him. And is focused on what's next for his kingdom, for the church, and for Peter. And we see that in the next three questions. So this radical forgiveness sets the scene. And this radical forgiveness sets the scene for us today. I think sometimes when we look at this passage and we hear Jesus ask, "Do you love me?" our response can sometimes be guilt. Right? It can sometimes be shame, because we're reminded of the times that we have failed to love God or love our neighbor. And yet I want to remind us that radical forgiveness sets the scene for both Peter and us this morning. So as we look at these questions, "Do you love me?" you might be tempted to think about the ways that we've failed. But I want you to search your heart and see this not as a time for shame or guilt, but a time for reflection to renew our love for Christ. And know that because of the cross, we've been forgiven. Amen? Steve told me the other day, he said to the softball team, his pep speech was, "Hey guys, you know what? All the prices of things are going up. Gas just went up 20 cents in the last 3 days, I think, at Sailors. But you know what's free? Salvation." So that was their cheer for the game, was free. Salvation's free, and apparently it worked because they won the game. Amen. But please know, as we look at this, we have experienced forgiveness. We are forgiven. So there's only room for growth because we have been forgiven. The second thing I want to look at this morning is Jesus' three questions to Peter. The first question that Jesus asks when he says, "Do you love me?" he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, scholars, pastors, etc., have spent hours of time trying to figure out what the "these" are, right? They argue about, no, it meant this, it meant that. Jesus could be referring to the latest catch of fish. Or Jesus could be referring to the career that Peter ran back to. Or his fishing buddies, his brothers that he goes out fishing with. Or he could even be referring to, "Do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" I think Jesus and John keeps the "these" ambiguous because it allows room for for God to speak to us, to ask us, do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than hobbies? More than sports? More than money? More than your friends? Jesus here is testing his commitment. Now, I want to point out that Jesus isn't saying it's a bad thing to love these things. He's saying it's a bad thing to love these things more than me. So Jesus asks again, same question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Or your translation might say, son of Jonah. Remember when I said Peter is a guy who acts, speaks, and then thinks? Or he shoots before he aims, right? He's kind of a hothead. I think here Jesus is giving this hothead time to think. Time to really think about the question that he's asking. When he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter has to think. Has to think about his answer and his love for Christ. And then Jesus asks the same question a third time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here I think Jesus is allowing for redemption. One scholar notes, Jesus asked his question three times, and there's a reason for that. It was three times that Peter denied the Lord, and it was three times that the Lord gave him the chance to affirm his love. Jesus, in his gracious forgiveness, gave Peter the chance to wipe out the memory of a threefold denial with a threefold declaration of love. It's really important that we exchange memories. When we move out of one place, it's filled with sorrow. But then we can create new memories of moving into another place filled with joy. And I think this is what Jesus is doing here. And yet we see that Jesus has yet another reason for asking Peter three times. Because after Peter's response, which we'll look at next, Jesus has a call to action that follows. He doesn't just pat him on the back and say, that's right, boy. Or it's all right, I know that you denied me three times, but now I really know you love me. No, he gives an action. But first, let's look at Peter's response. Peter's response to Christ is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You see, Peter was asked three times if he knew Jesus. And what did he say? No. No, he's mistaken for someone else. No, I'm not one of them. But here, Peter, three times, responds with not a no, but a yes, Lord. And we see that it's in the third response that Peter catches on. He's sad because he sees what Jesus is asking. But again, I don't think that Jesus wants him to say sad, because he immediately follows with a call, a commission to do a task. And I think that's important for us as we think about Jesus asking us that question. The fourth thing is Jesus' commands to Peter. Jesus says three things. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Now, most people think this is where Peter gets his claim to the first bishop of the church, the first big pastor of the church, because he is now a shepherd of God's people. And yet one commentator noted, and I think it's really important for us to recognize this, that Jesus does not give Peter a title. He doesn't say, okay, Peter, you're a bishop now, or you're a pastor now. But he's given a task. It's important to note that with love for Christ comes work. Work where we join in our shepherd's goal of caring for the sheep. Another commentator notes, in thinking about Peter's response, there's no trace of self-righteousness. for Peter. He can only appeal to the fact that the Lord knows everything and therefore knows Peter's heart. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That is enough. Lest there be any doubt that Peter is fully restored here, Jesus again commands him, feed my lambs. Again, it's important to note that this ministry is described in verbs, not nouns. Tend, feed. Not be a pastor, not hold the office of pastor. For the sheep are Christ's sheep, not Peter's, amen? Not tend your flock, not tend my sheep, tend your sheep, but tend my sheep. Now, I want to break down these tasks because I'm not completely familiar with shepherding. And maybe some of you are a little bit more familiar than me. But I had to look up, what might this mean? So the first thing that Peter's called to do is feed the lambs. And Lisa Turkers talks about this. That this, in a spiritual sense, isn't just necessary feeding the young, but feeding the young in faith. Making sure their needs are met as they're growing. Because babies and children, if they need anything, they need food. How many times a day does Maddie still eat, Nicole?
Every 2 hours.
So it's important that Nicole feeds her daughter, and Walter, I'm sure, helps too. It's important to feed the lambs. And then the second command is, tend to my sheep. And if we think about what might tending to the sheep look like, it might be tending to those with wounds. As sheep grow, their wool grows out, it needs cared for, it needs sheared, or they look like a big puffy mess and they can get stuff in their wool. I've seen pictures of sheep getting trapped in bushes because their wool is just so thick. And it's sometimes easy for us to focus on the young people. Where's the young people in the church? We need more young people in the church. And yet Jesus is saying, no, you have to care for the sheep too. If, like any flock, if you neglect one group, the whole will suffer. Then, once you tend to those sheep, you can feed them. I think this is quite practical in both caring for animals and caring for humans. If an animal is bleeding from their leg, is the first thing they're going to want food? Not all the time. Likewise, if we have a deep hurt in our lives, if we're struggling with where to find peace, if we're struggling with mental health, if we're struggling with a serious emotional issue or spiritual issue, are you going to want to hear me preach at you? No. You're going to want to have comfort and peace and someone's present to say, hey, I see that you're having a rough time. I see that you have a wound. How can I help you with that? Can you imagine if someone just lost a spouse or a parent, and I came to them and I said, so Sue, how many times have you read your Bible today? Or how many times have you prayed? No, the obvious thing would be to meet the wound or care for the wound or care for the need. And this is what Jesus is saying here. That once we care for those needs, then we're ready to feed the sheep. This translates to how Peter is called to care for God's sheep, for God's people. And I think it's important for us today too. So this is how the story of how Jesus restores Peter and gives him a new task. But the question for us as a church today is, what does this story change for us today? We have thought about our relationships with God. We've thought about how he asks us, do you love me? We thought about relationships with other people. We've reflected on the meaning of this text in its original form. But what does it change for us? We can think and we can reflect, but if we don't change our behavior, does anything really change? So the last piece for this morning is thinking about how this changes how we act. And I think it changes some radical things in our lives. I think this passage calls us to action. And the first thing I think that it calls us to is to renew our commitment to Christ. Because just as Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He asks us the same question. Jesus, he offered his life for us. And what he asks for us in return is our love. He doesn't ask for our sorrow or our guilt, or sometimes we talk about Jesus paid it all, so we owe him all. And what he really wants is our love. He doesn't want obligation or duty. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want, okay, Jesus did this for me, so I'm going to do X, Y, Z for him. No, he asks us if we love him. And I'll be honest, I was thinking about this on the way home last night. Do I love Jesus more than these other things? And it's a difficult question to sit with. Because I love certain things in life. I love my wife. I love my new house. I love woodworking. I love studying. I love reading theology books. By the end, I usually connect those things to either God's provision or God's working in my life. So it's a complicated question. And yet he still asks us, do you love me more than these? Not is there anything that you love, but do you love me more? Is there a love in your life that competes with Christ right now? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your tractor. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's your family. What things grab our attention, church? What things vie for Christ's seat in our life? Anyone want to share? Elsie.
And I really love to read about it. And I said to God, Lord, I think I read more about the history, knowing more about my history in the country sometimes than reading your word now. So it's something like that. But at the end, I can still connect. Connect that I need this.
Yes.
In order to reach people.
Yes.
So
thank you for saying. Yes, thank you for saying, Elsie. You're very brave. And I wanted to draw your attention to the fact that there isn't guilt there. That doesn't mean that Elsie needs to stop reading less about the Philippines, but God is inviting her to use something she loves to connect herself and others to Christ. So as you search your heart this week and think about, is there things in our lives that compete for Christ, maybe the answer is, how do I use this for Christ? How do I make this love reflect my love for Christ? Again, the goal is growth, not necessarily guilt. The second thing that this passage asks us to do is to radically forgive others. In this church, we have people. How many years have you been here? I'm curious. Who thinks they've been here the longest? Raise your hand. Anyone have 30 years? 30? I need it higher. Okay, let's try 40 years. 50? 60? You're about... Oh, so it's between Tim and Joyce and Don and Lois. And Oh, I'm sorry, Tim. Tim.
60 years old.
Wow. Raise your hand if you've been here for at least 30 years. 20 years? 15 years? Keep your hands up. 5 years? 1 year? 6 months? It's good to see our friends, the Leeds, back this morning. Good to see your family here, and Mercy and her children. So we've been here a while, right? I've been here for about 5 years, almost. I still look like a kid, though, right? But here's the truth. In the almost 5 years that I've been here, people have hurt me. It's happened. They've hurt myself. They've hurt Jess. And yet, at the same time, I'll be honest, I've probably hurt some of you. And you don't have to sugarcoat it, right? That's just part of being together with people. Let's take another survey. Over those years that we've been here as a group, how many of you have been hurt by someone else sitting in this room? Raise your hand. Right? We've been hurt. All of us have probably should be raising our hands. And this passage, what it reminds us is that we are called to radical forgiveness if we're going to be able to move forward. Last week I shared that we need to be vulnerable and share our hurt. That Jesus shared his wounds with Thomas, and we must also be vulnerable with others. And part of that process is so that we can have forgiveness. Part of that process is so that we can have healing. Many of you know how I've shared how I've been hurt by some people the past year. And yet this passage tells me I need to forgive those people, that those wounds won't ever heal if I leave that knife in. I keep seeing that person as an enemy. And yet, even just this week, as I was sitting in my backyard watching the softball game while grilling burgers, I experienced some healing in that situation. And that was because I started to be open to the idea that these people need forgiveness, because I've been deeply forgiven. And I'm not saying that this thing happens overnight, because it doesn't. But if there's people in this room that have hurt you, you need to forgive them. And maybe when you talk to them, because we're following the biblical model here, maybe when we talk to them about it, they don't repent. And that's really hard. But we have the ability to let go of our right to be angry at them. Part of forgiveness is letting go of that. Because that lack of forgiveness is only hurting us, church. It's only hurting us. So Jesus is calling us to radical forgiveness, amen. Do we believe that he's doing it?
Yes.
Do we believe that God's word is true and useful for teaching?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
So we also must do something about it. Because otherwise we're just saying we believe things without actually doing them. So radical forgiveness. Third thing he calls us to is to care for and feed both the lambs and the sheep. And now, though I think this is spoken to Peter as a responsibility as a pastor or a shepherd, I think if we look at this with fresh eyes, this is also a command to each other, a command to the church family. And we have to think about ways we can care and tend to each other. And it starts in little ways. It starts in conversations over a breakfast meal. It starts in conversations where we take 5 minutes in the middle of a service to pass the peace and ask, how are you doing? But if we don't take that time, we won't know how we can care for each other. It can look like sitting with someone else in church just because you want to get to know them or talk to them. It could be as easy as something Jess and I did on Friday. Have people over your house. You don't have to have the whole church over all at once, but you can have one couple a week over. One of my favorite quotes is that a person, an enemy, is someone whose story you haven't heard yet. And I think that is incredibly true. Because when we sit down with someone and hear their story, it's really hard to see them as an enemy. And yet there's also a truth to that. Our stories are ongoing. So if we want to make friends and care for each other, we need to hear the ongoing story. I can't just sit down with Steve for an hour, hear part of his life story and say, oh, we're great friends now, and never talk to him again. No, we need to engage in that natural fellowship. And I'm not sharing this to bring any guilt, because church, I've had a vision of a healthy and flourishing church. God said, hey, we're in this new season, and I'm going to bring about new life, healthy new life. And it starts with a commitment to care and love for each other. And I think this is what Jesus is calling us to in this next season as a church family, to really seriously care and love for each other. And church, this isn't just something I want to preach, it's something I want to do too. I want to be at the forefront of this, caring for each other. So if there's something you need, please don't say, oh, Joe must be too busy, or he has a lot on his plate. Give me a call. If I don't answer, there's a voicemail, and I'll do my best to get back to you. But I want to be part of caring for you. If you haven't seen our house, please stop by. And if I'm not there, give me a call. I'll give you the code to the door. You can walk in and see it for yourself, and I'll be right over. Let's do life together. That's what Jesus is calling us to. The fourth thing we're called to is to be a renewed family of Jesus followers, a family that says, yes, Lord, we love you. You know that we love you. A family that says, we love each other. I've seen it. I watch people talk to each other on Friday night that I don't see talk to each other in church. I watch conversations happen that wouldn't happen on a Sunday morning. And it was beautiful. We are loving each other, church. Let's grow even more in that love of both Christ and each other. And it starts with me. It starts with Steve. It starts with Pat. It starts with Fred. It starts with Isaac, even though he's playing baseball right now. It starts with Joshua. It starts with Nelson. It starts with each one of us. And with God's help, we can grow into loving God and loving each other. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word, how it still speaks to us, how it challenges us to grow more. Thank you that your word is living and your spirit is also living. Father, I want to personally thank you for the testimony that I did not cough or sniffle once, that you hear our prayers. Father, and I want to thank you for the challenge we have before us today, to continue in what you've already started in the new life and the new season you've called our church into. Give us strength, Lord, because this forgiveness stuff is hard. This vulnerability stuff isn't easy, but you did it. You did it with Peter, and you did it with each of us. So we know with your help we can do it for each other. God, I pray that you give your church boldness to go out and continue to be the church, to continue to love you and love others. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Church, may the God of endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice and one love, we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may look more like him when we leave this morning and when we walked in. Go in peace, church.